Today is going to be study number 92 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is May 25th, 2025. The purpose, the continuing purpose of this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. The current dispensation we're dealing with is the dispensation of the kingdom. The kingdom that was proclaimed by Christ when he was on the earth. Of course, the nation of Israel, he came to his own, proclaimed the kingdom to them. They rejected him, and he was crucified. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he was raised from the dead. And after that, the apostles went forth and took that re-offer of the kingdom in answer to the prayer of the Lord on the cross when he hung there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what we're looking at are epistles right now in the kingdom dispensation. We're looking at epistles that the apostle Paul wrote to not only the nation of Israel, but to back to these, as we get into it, these various towns and groups of believers that he went to, like the believers at Thessalonica, the believers at Corinth. The current book we're looking at is the book of Hebrews. And if you're wondering who the book of Hebrews is written to, it's pretty obvious in the title, I would think. And this is a, but now, on top of that, there's a lot of truth and a lot of things that we can glean from the book of Hebrews that make it a worthwhile endeavor to dive into, not the least of which is the 11th chapter where we are now. So for last week, we stayed on course with our review of Hebrews chapter 11, which is, as I continually say, the great faith chapter, by continuing on with our dive into the faithful ones that Paul listed in chapter 11, verse 32. Namely, Jephthah. We went and began looking at his life and times and trying to understand why Paul felt it necessary to include this otherwise sort of obscure judge of Israel in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we began to see a little bit as we dug into the first part of my study last week. Hopefully we can get through the rest of it today. I got about 20 after 11 here. So we got about 40 minutes to wind this up, and maybe we can. So let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And let me just read that verse to make sure that we all have it thoroughly and completely burned in. Hebrews 11:32 says this. Yeah, I have it. Paul says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And he goes on, Paul goes on to sort out a lot of what these men did that makes them faithful. In God's eyes, they were faithful. They believed God and acted on it. That's what faith is, believing God and acting on it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. That's what God tells us in verse 1 of chapter 11. And then he follows up the definition with many, many beautiful examples of what faith is, and that's what we're digging into. So turn with me today. Let's try to finish up with Jeff. We read his account last week from Judges chapter 10, verse 6, down to Judges 11, chapter 11, verse 29. So for today's study, I want to pick up and continue on with our review of Jephthah in Judges 11, starting at verse 30 and working towards Judges 12:7, where we will come to the end of everything Jephthah. So turn with me. Judges chapter 11. Actually, let's roll back a verse or two. You know, as we began our study, we found that Jephthah was the son of, he was a Gileadite, mighty man of valor, and was the son of a harlot. Now, that might sound familiar. You've probably heard this before. And as the son of a harlot, as he was growing up, and his siblings within his family of the wife of his father, not the harlot, but the wife, the siblings of the wife said, you are not going to have anything to do with this family because you're not of this family. You're basically a bastard. That's what they were calling. You're out. You need to get out of here. So he did. But as he left and he made a name for himself, he and some of his cohorts where he was, began to make a name for themselves. And along this same time, the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, and the Philistines have come up against Israel. And Israel's having a great problem with them because the Lord has given them over into the children of Israel, over into the hands of their enemies. And they need, as usual, they've cried for a deliverer. Lord, we've messed up again. Please deliver us. And so the Lord is going to send a man named Jephthah. But he has a sordid history, just like Samson did. Remember, Samson had a little weakness for the women, too. He had the same problem. But look how God used him. So let's roll back to verse 28. After Jephthah is confronted by the Israelites and said, look, we need a leader. We hear you are a good leader. We need somebody to rally us and lead us into battle. And he said, well, I'll do it, but on one condition. You have to let me be the leader. I'll be over you. I'll be the top dog. And so they agreed, and he sends a message to the king of the, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, up in verse 19, and he tells him the whole history of what's taken place through these messengers up until now between Israel and these Amorites. And so let's skip on down to verse 28 by way of review. He says, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. And then we stopped at 29 last week, so let's read it again. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, I will continually note that the Spirit is upon and not within. Back in these days, the Holy Spirit dealt with men differently than it deals with men today. That's the beauty of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But remember, God's methods and ways and devices of dealing with mankind differ from dispensation to dispensation. If that were not the case, we would all still be sacrificing to the altars in the temple. Remember that. God can, does, and will change the way he deals with mankind depending on what the circumstances are, and most of all, depending on what God's will for them is. That's probably the most important words I'm going to say today that you need to remember. So, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, verse 29, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. So he's taking the fight to them. He's already told this king, well, if you don't see my terms, I'm just going to let the Lord determine by battle between me and you who is going to end up with this. And if the Lord gives us this, we're going to take it. It's basically what he told him. Kind of in your face answer. But that's the way it was. That's the way Jephthah presented it. So let's pick up with verse 30 here. Now this gets interesting. Now what's going to happen to Jephthah and what Jephthah is going to do relative to the Lord is getting very, very interesting. So Jephthah vowed a vow, and if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, that's a figure of speech, polypteton, and it's made a solemn vow. So as he begins to take the battle to the Ammonites, Jephthah makes a solemn vow to God. Now, we already know about the Nazarite vow, don't we? Remember Samson? And remember, as Dad goes through on Wednesday nights, Paul and his Nazarite vow, he had to be at the temple at a certain time to consecrate or complete the vow. And there are certain things that had to be done by the chief priest and all these things. Well, this vow is a solemn vow to God. Listen to this. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And here's what he said. Listen to the vow. He said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, verse 31, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my home to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And your scripture says, and, you see it there? Scratch through the and put or. Should be or in the Hebrew. So it should read, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So there's two parts to this note. And look at the note, Chico or Tony, thank you for posting that note. The Hebrew word here should be or. The Hebrew vav is a connective particle and is rendered in many different ways. It is also used as a disjunctive and is often rendered or, and a lot of times with a negative, it's rendered nor. And it gives a ton of examples there. Now listen to this. Here, Jephthah's vow consisted of two parts, not one part. Number one, he would either dedicate it to Jehovah according to Leviticus 27, or two, if unsuitable for this, he would offer it as a burnt offering. He performed his vow and dedicated his daughter to Jehovah by a perpetual virginity. It says, check out Judges 36:39, Judges 36:40. But he did not offer her as a burnt offering because it was forbidden by Jehovah and could not be accepted by him, according to Leviticus 18:21 or Leviticus 22-5. And I'm not going to go back and read all those, but this note sort of encapsulates what's going on here and what's going to happen all within the one note. So Jephthah said, Lord, if you will give these people over into my hand. It's a pretty simple vow, but the vow is very masculine. And what came out of his house, as the note on verse 31 says, is very feminine, and so the vow was sort of to be repented of. He kind of made like a really open-ended vow here. I don't think he thought much about it before he said it, but he did. So he said, then it shall be, verse 31, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. See, if you don't correct the and, you go, oh my God, is he going to burn his daughter? Because guess who shows up as the first thing that comes out of his door when he returns? It's his teenage daughter. And he's already said, you know, if you look at the text of the translators, if he's going to keep the vow, guess what? Well, he's going to burn his daughter. Well, the Lord doesn't like that. Check out Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. There shall be no humans burned to the Lord our God. Now, I'm not paraphrasing. I'm just stating a fact. God does not do the human sacrifice thing. That's false gods that's done to. So let's read on. There should the and there stretch through it in verse 31 and put an or. It should be or, and the note proves that. The law from Leviticus proves that as well. Okay? So Jephthah passed over, verse 32, unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He won the battle. And it's encapsulated all in one verse. When he went to fight them, he won the battle. Verse 32. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. They won the battle. Well, guess what? Jephthah now has a vow to keep. God upheld his part of the bargain, right? And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. Here we go, verse 34. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She must have either heard of his victory, or she was just one of those that made a big deal when her daddy got home. I'm not sure which. But she came out with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. This daughter that Jephthah had was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Verse 35.
Had no children.
Nope. Only her. She was his only child. And it came to pass, verse 35, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes. Why did he do that? That's the first thing Hebrews do when they're distressed, when they learn of a death or understand that something big is just taking place. They tear their clothes. So he rent his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord." Listen to this. "And I cannot go back." You see that? I believe this statement is the reason that Jephthah appears in Hebrews 11:32. "I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I have such faith in the Lord and what he is and what he can do, that I can't go back. What I've said, I've said." Verse 36. Listen to this. And I'm thinking that you could almost put the faith of his daughter right in there with his faith. Listen to what his daughter, who had no idea what was going on, who is an uninterested, innocent, third-party bystander in all this. She was merely the object of the, unknowingly the object of the battle. "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord," listen to this, "do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies." So I guess she did know. She knew that he had won the battle. She said, because she said, "Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And he said unto her, and she said unto her father, verse 37, man, listen to this. "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months." She said, "I get that I have to complete your vow. And what is going to happen to her is because she cannot be killed and burned as a sacrifice according to the law, she, however, is consecrated to the Lord, similar to the way that Samson was. So she cannot be married or even be with another man for the rest of her life. She is banished to virginity because she is consecrated to God. That's the portion of the vow that has to be fulfilled. So listen to what she says in answer to that. Verse 37. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. She said, let me alone for 2 months. Leave me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. I guess some of the women in waiting or her friends or whatever, they're going to go and walk to and fro and bewail her virginity. Now, I know in this country and in the day that we live in, this probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you. But what they were in a sense doing, and the way I see this happening, is this is the public announcement to all the suitors that would be, all the would-be husbands that would want to take her hand. It's like, nah, don't bother, because I'm already promised and I'm consecrated to God. So don't even bother trying to be my suitor. I believe that's basically what this is all about. Because the nation of Israel at the time that we're looking at here technically are supposed to marry within their own tribe or other tribes of Israel. They're not supposed to go and marry into the Philistines or the Amorites or any of the other nations of the world. They were supposed to keep the bloodline pure, according to the law. Now, did they? Absolutely not. They did not. So she said, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. So he gave her the 2 months to do so. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. He did not burn her as a sacrifice. He basically, she was just to stay with him the rest of her life and be a virgin, because she was consecrated to God. She was not allowed to be married. She was not allowed to be with a man. She was God's consecrated person. Now, I know to us today that sounds strange, and it sounds maybe even a little medieval. But this was a very serious thing that took place. When Jephthah made this vow, he believed in God's power to deliver on the request. And when God delivered on the request, he had to stick to what he had said about the vow. And that was the demonstration of faith. He said, honey, I hate it, but I've said it, and I cannot go back, as he said. I can't go back on my vow with God. He said, I know it's going to affect you. I can't imagine the talk that they had to have, because if you put yourself in the lives of these young women of this day, their very life revolved around being married and being able to give their husband children, particularly a son, to carry on the family name. That was their life. So basically, one of the biggest events and one of the biggest goals of her life came to a screeching halt right there. And her life forever changed because of a vow that her dad made to the Lord God Jehovah. Interesting. So verse 39, it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And listen to this. And it was a custom in Israel verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilead, 4 days in a year. So 4 days out of the year, every year, the daughters of Israel had this custom that they would, it says that they would, went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. And so it was a thing, just like the Passover. It was a thing that the daughters of Israel did every year.
Well, that,
as a remembrance.
Showed the time, though, that a woman could have a child. And when the egg left to go through the tube, when Dad and them got the note from B&W that this was the way that it was done.
Right, yeah.
Well, it carried on from this, I think.
Yeah.
That they knew that there was a time, just a time within a month there that could happen or could take.
Yeah, she was kind of their memorial day.
Yes.
It's kind of weird that this worked out, that this study would come around at the same time that we have a memorial day for a completely different purpose. But yeah, I think it's extremely interesting how these, a lot of these customs of other countries and other peoples that we just don't understand. I don't know if you were watching TV the other day when Trump got to, it was either Qatar or the United Arab Emirates, and he was about to walk down the hall. And of course they had rolled out the red carpet and, put out all these customs that they did. Well, they had these women lined up, all these pretty girls, young girls lined up probably 30 or 40 feet on each side of where Trump was going to walk in. And one of the customs was they took their hair and just swished it around. And they all had really long hair, probably down, to the small of their back. And it was the most bizarre thing I've ever seen as I watched it. But they were just, there's 30 or 40 women just throwing their hair around. And in that country, that was a way of honoring unhonored guests.
Well, they all come from the loins of Abraham.
Exactly. They were all descendants of Abraham.
And Abraham sent him away and said, they're wild people.
Uh-huh.
Well, they do wild things. They still do wild things.
Yeah, and
they'll kill people. They'll even kill their own kin if they don't like the way they do.
Oh, yeah. And that's what I'm saying. There's a lot of customs and things that take place that mean a lot of things to other countries, but, we struggle to understand them. And I'll admit I do, but, that was one of the weirdest ones, I got to admit, that I've seen in quite a while.
I keep thinking all the time of when they were talking about the airplane. I said, you don't need to get in this. These people ain't right. and we don't do things like they do.
Yeah, they the things that they want to do for you, like gifts and all, they would like, with strangers, a lot of times if you were a stranger, went in back in that day and stayed with somebody, they would offer you like a daughter to sleep with or whatever. It's just strange customs that would blow our mind. Anyway, let's continue on. I've only got a few verses here in Judges 12. Let's go down through verse 7, and that'll take care of the account of Jephthah, because we're not quite finished with him. Verse 12:1, and the men of Ephraim, or chapter 12, verse 1, and the men of Ephraim, now this is of the tribe of Ephraim, Israelites. The men of the tribe of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and they went northward, and they said to Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. He made them mad. It's like, country boy saying, you ain't mad, are you? But they were a little ticked about this. The fact that he would just go across and pick a fight with the Amorites and destroy him without even letting them in on the fight, made them mad enough to want to kill him. There again, customs that we really don't understand.
Yeah.
But they were ready to burn his house down.
Oh, yeah. Well, if you don't, then they dismember you with the song. if they don't,
verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. He said, and when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? He said, I did what I had to do, and I did it because I didn't really think you'd help. So why are you mad at me? Basically what he says there in verse 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. Now this is Israelites fighting Israelites, which happened a lot. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Oh, y'all are just a bunch of fugitives. Kind of like referring to his ancestry there a little bit.
Yeah.
Verse 5, and the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the man of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said no, now there was a test. You know, there was a certain passage that the Ephraimites had to go back through to get back home. And the Gileadites, Jephthah's people, were controlling this passage. It's like a gate. And when you go through the gate, you better be able to give the password. If you can't give the password, things are not going to end well. So let's look at the test. So it said, the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said nay or no, then said they unto him, here was the test, see if he was lying or not. So the test was, say the word Shibboleth. That's all that. If they could say Shibboleth, then they could go through. It's a very simple test, right? They pushed him and they said, say now Shibboleth. And he said Shibboleth, not without the H. He mispronounced it. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. So they had a word, and I'm giggling because all of my Chinese friends cannot say R's and they cannot say N's. It'd be like if they were going to say Chattanooga, the N would be a L. It'd be Chattanooga. Every time.
That's funny.
Yeah. Well, and I was always Rudy. They couldn't ever say Ronnie. They said Rudy. And so that popped in my mind when I saw this because I'm like, I've been through this. There are words that certain people just can't frame their mouth to say. There are certain Spanish phrases that I can't make my tongue roll to save my neck, literally, if I had to. I couldn't say the word. So I get where this is coming from. They literally had a test. And if you were an Ephraimite, you couldn't say this word correctly. And if you couldn't say this word correctly, guess what? You die. You don't get through the pass. You get to die. Then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth. I'm in verse 6. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000 men. 42,000 men that could not pronounce the word correctly got to die of Israel. 42,000 Ephraimites died because they couldn't pronounce a word. Now, that's just how they settled. That's how they settled a dispute back in these. That's why, you know, when people read and say, well, the Bible's boring. I'm like, you are not reading the same Bible I am, or you are not reading it the way I am, because to me, it is completely fascinating to look and to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and the history of his people and what's taken place down through the years. Verse 7, and we'll be done. And Jephthah judged Israel. This is the end of the history of Jephthah in the scripture. The only other mention of him is going to be in Hebrews 11:32. So it says, Jephthah judged Israel. He was a judge of Israel for 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And that's the end of his history. So you now know all that I know and all that the scripture teaches, best I can tell, about Jephthah the Gileadite. And I have a really good idea now that I understand why the Apostle Paul felt it pressed by the Holy Spirit to include this otherwise obscure judge of Israel in the wonderful Hall of Fame of Faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Because he believed God. When he asked God for the children of Ammon to be delivered into his hand, and God did it, he felt that he had to keep his part of the bargain, and so he did. So, I hope you've enjoyed this. Got a little bit out of it, because I tell you, I certainly did. And these accounts in the scripture, how anybody can say that the Bible's, they don't understand it and that it's boring, I don't get it. Because to me, it's anything but boring. And it's always, even the begats a lot of times, if you dig into that and begin to study it, even those can be pretty amazing at the things that you can see and glean from the scripture.
I think, too, because of the situations even today that we now begin to see and understand about dealing with these people over there, they're still running it the same
way. Oh, yeah. Turn on the news and watch the news. You'll see something every time anybody's over there, it'll blow your mind.
Yeah.
Or the way they think. Or like when they get something in their head, like Iran will not rest until the United States and Israel are wiped off the map. That's their ultimate goal, is for the nation of Israel that's there now and the United States to just not exist. You know, they wish we were completely dead.
Yeah.
And they always will. I don't know that you will ever change their mind or will about that. You know, there can be treaty after treaty after treaty after treaty, and it's never going to change what they really want as an outcome.
Not until Satan is took away.
Yeah, until the Prince of Peace comes, there will be no peace.
Absolutely.
Everything else is a temporary stopgap. So,
yeah, and they'll do whatever they need to try to do.
Good point. You're exactly right. The Middle East of today is not so much unlike the Middle East that we just read about.
I sat on my couch and said, "Look, you ain't dealing with the people that you think you are."
Yeah, they're unusual to say the least. You're welcome, Tony. And that's Ronnie with the R-O-N-N-I-E, not Rooney. The funny part is, when I used to go over to China, they actually had a project planner there named Runny, and his name was R-U-N-N-Y in English, and we had to work together a lot, and somebody would come along, and they would see us going down the hall, and they'd say, "Runny," and both of us would turn around and see, because I never knew if they were talking to me or if they were talking to him, but most of the time they were talking to him. Anyway, enough of the old stories. Bow with us, and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your word and for these amazing truths and accounts, Father, that we're able to dig out of your word, Father, when we go back and look. And we see these pictures of faith, and we understand exactly why the Holy Spirit chose to have the Apostle Paul include them in the Word. Father, thank you for the blessing have been able to look into these and know and understand in our hearts exactly what was going on that made them faithful. Father, help us to be faithful in all that we do according to what you've given us today, and that we may live according and worship, Father, according to the way that the correct worship that you would have done today within our lives. Lord, be with those that were mentioned in prayer, and Father, even those that we through our frailty have missed. We ask that you would continue to bless and keep us. Father, that you would be with all those that need a touch from you. Father, thank you again for those who have hazarded their lives down through so many years and so many battles, that we can have the freedom that we enjoy within the country that we live in. Father, we, as Americans, a lot of times we don't realize the blessings that we enjoy. But Father, we have only to look around at the world around us to understand how blessed we really are. Be with us. Father, continue to bless us as a nation and as a people. Lead, guide, and keep us is our prayer. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.